And I love when he does that. I'm not one of those that needs a confirmation, but probably more times than not, the Lord gives me one. Somebody will quote something that's right along with the message. Things happen in the church that go along with the message. And certainly this morning we had two young children come up and give their life to the Lord this morning. They wanted to surrender their life to Jesus. Amen. The Lord's saving souls. I think we're going to be baptizing, I think, four people in another week or so. So we just baptized six, what was that, 3 weeks ago? So the Lord's working on. What I love about it is the young people, too, that next generation. Part of me thinks, well, maybe the Lord is delaying his coming. I don't ever want to get caught in that and never think that. I don't want to be like the servant that says, my Lord delays his coming. But if he does delay his coming, the Lord is already at work raising up that next generation. Praise God. And he's always going to be raising up young, I guess. And some of them will get raised right up to go to the rapture with us. But he is always working ahead. And I praise the Lord for that. If people of the world would be honest, they would like to have an audience of people surround them. Most would want the rich and the famous. They would want the big names, the superstars of society. Like you could go somewhere and they would all want to come and hang around with you. The people in the world would that be like a dream. They want to be popular. How many kids when they're in school want to be popular? Oh, I'm not popular like the rest of the kids. They're like so and so. But that's the human nature of people. And I think, as I look at the body of Christ, I would think, and I would hope this is in our heart, that if we could have a group of people stand around us that would listen to us, you'd want someone saved. Amen? If I could go out and the Lord says, I'm going to give you 10 people to stand around you today, who would they be? I'd say, an unsaved person open to the gospel. Amen? I don't want to waste my time with someone that refuses, but someone that'll believe the truth. That's who I want to speak to. And that's how Jesus was. The high-minded of the day, they didn't hang around with Jesus. John the Baptist was a little bit like that too. The insignificant in life. That's who came to Jesus. Those that were sick, those that were blind and deaf and lame, demon-possessed, those are the ones that often came flocking to Jesus. Just the simple people of life, that's who he wanted around him. What he really wanted, even more maybe, or at least the same as the lost sheep of Israel, that's who he came for. But they refused him. But he was glad to have an audience of the insignificant of this world. May we never be so high-minded that we think anybody is insignificant, that they cannot hear the gospel and be discipled if they would get saved. But there's another group of people that caught the attention of Jesus. And that group, he wanted them to come to him too. And he rebuked others for keeping them away. And you already probably know scriptures I'm talking about in my mind. But he used this group of people as an object lesson. And you know me, I'm not always big in all of that kind of stuff. But Jesus used object lessons. So they're a real genuine thing. If you're led of the Spirit, an object lesson can make some powerful points. And he used this group of people as an example for us that are living today to see right before our very eyes this example that we have about the kingdom of God. So if you just bow your hearts for a moment, we're going to pray. And Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to bless this message, Lord. God, and bless and anoint our ears, every ear to hear, even mine, Lord. There's things I need to hear as well. Lord, this isn't just for them. It's for me, and you speak things, Lord. You spoke things to me already this morning from this body, Lord, and I just thank you, God. God, this is a well-oiled machine, so to speak, working here, God, in this house, Lord. We're a blessing to one another, Lord, and I just pray for our conversation that's going to follow, Lord, that you also anoint that, Lord, for us to speak and to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Then they brought the little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, it caught my attention when I read his displeased. You like picture him to be yelling at them. But he just said, let the children come to me. Maybe he said it more forceful. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's awesome. Children are in our presence, and we, by looking at them, get a little glimpse of the kingdom of God. Such a glimpse that it'll affect us. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. I wonder how often, as we look at all of the different components of this scripture, that verse is kind of bypassed. We're seeing Jesus saying something very strong here. I'll talk about that, come to that again. But he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So I don't know if there's any earthly relationship I've ever got the mileage out of as I have with a marriage. A Christ-centered marriage speaks so much of the kingdom of God. The principles, I use them, you use them. And it's a great reflection. That's why, you know, God created the marriage and the union and everything, because it's a reflection. He made us in his image. It reflects his kingdom of God when it functions right, when it functions godly. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And again, I've used the marriage relationship to make so many points about the kingdom of God. But there's another one, maybe not quite at the same caliber, but is seeing the heart of innocent children. And watching them is a great teaching on how our relationship with God is supposed to be. Another scripture we're very familiar with, Matthew 18, 2 through 6. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. There's that strong warning again. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Doesn't it make you just want to love and hug on all them children? Because you're receiving Jesus when you do. There was a time I was like, a bunch of the kids were coming to me, and I told Sue Krivitz, oh, I feel like Jesus, the kids are running to me. And she says, no, it's just you're a grandpa. you got grandpa characteristics. I was, oh, it's kind of bursted my bubble there. But whoever, again, receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, and as I was putting this message together, it was never in my mind at all, but I realized this message is really leading in, is a good lead into our discussion afterwards. But first thing we can see here is that we can never enter heaven unless, of course, we experience a conversion. And, of course, one of the problems of the church is today they like conversions, but forget that we're not called to convert people. We're called to disciple people. But you can't disciple people unless they get converted. They have to be saved. And converted means to have a turnaround, a reverse your course. And that's the simplest explanation of conversion that I can think of. Is one day I was walking this way in my will, my plans, my agenda, my desires, my hurts, my problems, all of those are included in there. And the Lord got a hold of my heart, saved me, and I made an about face. And there's the kingdom of God, single-eyed towards who? Christ. And that is my direction. That's why there's no turning back. That's why we're not worthy of the kingdom of God. If we put our hands to the plow and look back. What are we looking back? Same thing that Lot's wife was, her old life, all that she left behind, all of the familiar things she left, became a pillar of salt. Some say you can still see that pillar out there. I saw a little thing on YouTube, but I didn't want to waste my time reading it and looking at it. But you got to be converted to enter the kingdom of God. But something connected right after that is become like a child. And ever since I've been a pastor, I've been trying to get people to be mature. The first step to maturity is become a child. There isn't any of us that were in here who were born at 150 pounds. 5 pounds, 6 pounds, a few whoppers at 10 pounds, a few keepers. No. But there's not one of us that expected that baby to come out talking, come out wanting to play football. Came out as a baby. And from that moment on, we raised those babies. And that's how we start as Christians. We're babes in Christ. I remember I was reading my Bible a little bit before I got saved, maybe off and on for a couple years, and was intrigued with some things, and I got saved, and the guy that led me to the Lord worked for me, so I was really learning quickly, and I joined the football team, for the church football team, and I was talking to one of the guys I got, that was like the following, I don't know if it was the fall I got saved in August, maybe that fall. One of the guys mentioned something to me about being a babe. And I says, I'm a babe. You know, I already thought I knew a bunch of stuff. Boy, I look back, what an idiot. What a babe I really was. Such a babe, I didn't even know I was one. But we have to be converted, and then everybody has the opportunity to be converted. And from there, then we take on the traits of a children. We take on the attitudes of children. And again, Jesus said some very strong words when he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You have to be a babe in Christ. And maybe in our desire for maturity, maybe one of the things we do is we mature out of those children-like qualities that actually we need to hang on to and be like. Not the whining, not getting your way, fighting over toys and all those things. We're talking about those innocent things in children. And this is not an option. We must become like children. And many people refuse salvation because of that very thing. I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to be childlike. I want to be on top of the things. That's some of the worst things they do to some of the big celebrities that get saved. Some preacher somewhere puts them up in a pulpit right away. That's like already destroying their life. And then they get all big-headed and everything, and they never started out as a babe. But I just want to, this is a short sermon, I believe, make room for our time afterwards. I never like really set a time limit, so who knows. But here's some of the traits and attitudes of children that we can learn from. Here's what it entails to have that childlike attitude, to be the genuine, real believer in this day. To me, that's liberating. To be a powerful testimony of a believer in this day is to be a child. Act like a children, in not every way, of course, as I said, but to have those childlike qualities. And again, as I bring these up, I'm talking about children that are raised in an orderly, in a loving home. I'm not talking about children in a dysfunctional home. Some of them don't display these characteristics because the parents are so corrupt and their life, their home life is so terrible. They're deprived the privilege of being children. I'm talking about the kind of children that are raised up in our homes, loving homes, caring homes, godly homes that admonish them. And the first trait is, you already probably picked it up, is humility. We talk about that a lot, so I don't need to spend real much time on that. But we our salvation starts at humility, the exact opposite thing that threw Satan, Lucifer, out of heaven. Pride. I will this, I will that. Isaiah chapter 14, the I will chapter. Five times, I will this and I will that. I'll ascend and all that. But we have to be humble. And here's some of the acts of humility that children do. Here's the one that I love the most. They are quick to make up. Don't they make up quick? You know, they can be fighting over something and maybe get a little scolding or something. Now they make up, and they're all playing. You know? And then what goes along with it, they don't hold grudges. Last time I was here, you took my little toy away. They don't even remember that. Just get back to playing. I love it. Again, this is in an orderly home, but I love how children are quick to respond to parents' orders. Some of you are saying, well, mine aren't. Well, they need to be. That's up to you. You know why they aren't? Because you let them not be. Right? It's like there's just some things aren't. This isn't an opinion. It isn't a nice suggestion, son. That's what I'm telling you to do. Do it. Okay? And it doesn't have to be forceful if they listen. But children that are raised right, they're quick to listen to parents' orders. A child will be quick to listen to what the Lord has to say, what the Word of God has to say in his life. Like this, they fear a discipline from dad. Mom can discipline too, but I know it was dad. Wait till your dad gets home, you know. I was the discipliner in our life with that. You've heard my stories of that 1x4 where I cut the end off for a nice paddle with a scripture of Hebrews on there, and it worked good. Maybe with him, I don't. But they, you know, I would assume that all three of them said no to me one time, because the paddle took care of that. And I'm telling you, in my estimation, parents are sissies today. They do not know how to wallop their children. Even Proverbs says that if you beat them with the rod. When you really read that, that's not talking like a little love tap. And we know God's not saying, you know, beat them until they're senseless. No, but with some authority behind it. Let them know they get spanked. I've seen people spank their children in there. And I go, that's a fake cry. You ain't doing anything to them. That's abuse right there. Just senselessly doing something with no effect. You know? So anyways, it really does work. And the sooner you do it in their lives, the less you have to do it later. Okay, and children in their relationship with the Lord have a fear, a good, healthy, godly fear of God. Of course, I don't want to sin because I don't want to offend my father, but sometimes when I sin, the fear of God gets me repentant too. And if that's a wrong motive, then Jesus was wrong for preaching hell about 28 times. Why did he preach it? To warn people, you're going to go there. And I'm here so you don't have to. And then they get saved. Then they start learning to love God. Nobody loves God until they get saved. He loved us before we loved him. Amen? Oh, this is one of those great sermons. None of this stuff is in my notes. I mean, the points are. But and here's one last point I want to make. Here's an example of humility. Children don't look down on others. You know, they don't, like, observe the family before they go play with the kids. It's like, you know, they might be a little, you know, shy at first, but it doesn't take long, and they're playing, and they're running around with each other and having a blast. They don't know of your upbringing. They don't know of your nationality, your color. None of that stuff matters. Amen. That's humility. That is the one childlike feature and trait we can never, ever, ever lose. Amen? Here's another one of my favorites. They have trust. A child in an average home in America has probably never worried, and much less even concerned themselves with where food's coming from. I'm talking about in, you know, a middle-class home. There definitely are parents that are not at home and their kids are actually starving. That's here in America, because, again, because the parents are hooked on drugs or alcohol or something, spending all their money at the casino at Potawatomi. But a child raised in a healthy home, they don't worry about how the house payment is going to be made. When I was growing up, I never concerned myself how I was going to get money to make repairs in our house. And when I was little, I didn't even know a house needed repairs. All I knew, this is where I lived. I didn't know, understand there was payments and all of that stuff. I remember looking at our house. My dad bought a brand new ranch house in St. Francis on the corner of Armour and Pennsylvania. And my mom still lives there today. And we went into the house. He bought it in 1960. And I remember we went and looked at it, and there was paper in the bathtub because, you know, now that I look back, they had to get in there to protect it from painting, whatever. But I was laughing. No, I thought it was so funny. There was newspaper in the bathtub. That has nothing to do with the story. But again, it's just my life was so innocent. You know, I sit there and laugh about newspaper. You know, my dad's like, oh, I got to pay for this thing. You know. So my parents' home was a sanctuary from the neighborhood. My parents' home was a sanctuary from this world, and there was the greatest peace, at least what our little minds could understand. We didn't even know what peace was, but there was that sense of security. That's why husband and wife, when your children see you love each other, hug each other, embrace each other, go out on a little date night or something, and they see you do things together, that is so powerful in their security. That's peace to them. And that's how our trust should be in God, just like a little child. You know what? He has got things. I know I got to make my payments, and you have to make your payments. But couldn't we not take that trust that a child has and put that in the Lord? And especially in this day, I mean, I'm sure a bunch of us in here are thinking, this economy's got to crash, especially if I heard that they want to, the Democrats, I guess, if this is accurate, want to give like $1,000 to everybody a month for a whole year. I mean, how can our economy, I mean, our economy already can't sustain. It's just bring the fall quicker. But you know what? Let's be children in this. Let's grow up and be children, huh? Let's trust the Lord. Amen. Seek him before you buy something. Get the peace of God before you buy something. I'm not just saying be careless and that, but have the peace of God. And when you get it, then rest in it and trust him. Amen? And if he takes you through something and where you say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done this, and he gave you the peace, then you know what? He intended to bring you through this for a reason and a purpose that has a better outcome than when you went in. Amen? Mark 10, 23 through 25 says, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Here's why. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. It's putting their trust in that. Let's do not trust the American economy. Let's do not trust your employer. Let's not trust your business. Let's not trust your ambition, your stick-to-itive, your whatever. Let's trust Jesus. Amen? Let's be faithful. Let's honor him. Let's tithe and give offerings to him and honor. Do all those things we're supposed to do, and let's trust him. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Here's one about children. I mean, they can tell some whopper lies, but when they're real young, they are very honest. They have no fear of saying things and getting people in trouble. They are honest in two ways. Number one is they accept what they hear their parents say. There's not a stronger gospel, I'm not saying it's the right one, but there's not a stronger gospel to a child than what his parents say. What his parents say, it doesn't matter what your parents say. It doesn't matter, although we had a little argument with Justin one time. He's going, but teacher says, you know, about something. But for the most part, and probably almost 100% of the time, when your children are little, what you say is gospel to them. You could tell them, you could make up whoppers and they would believe it. And shame on you if they're believing you when you're telling lies, huh? If you're telling whoppers especially, because they're going to believe you. And then the other thing they do is they repeat what you say. How many times have we gotten in trouble for that? When I got saved, first thing I taught my boys, there's no Santa Claus. Guess what I'm hearing from parents at the church? Your boys are going around telling our kids that there's no Santa Claus. And some of the parents don't appreciate that. Well, I was a little wild back then. I said, well, I don't appreciate their kids telling my kids a lie. But they accept the truth. Us believers, we must accept the truth. Amen? This has to be settled. All of that political stuff out there, I gave up trying to sort it out. I don't know what anybody says is true anymore, but I know the Bible is true. Amen? And I know the Spirit is true. Amen? And I don't need any more truth. That's plenty right there to handle. I'm going to be like a child, man. I'm just going to believe it. And if I don't get it, this is one of the biggest problems Christians have. They have a hard time believing the word if they don't understand it. Well, there ain't anybody, I'm not looking at anybody in here that understands everything in the word of God. But I'm looking at a lot of people, maybe most people, that believe it because God said it. And they don't get it, but he said it and they believe it. And God reveals things as we go along. Amen? Children have no thought of the consequences for saying what they hear their parents saying. That's what gets us in trouble. They are clueless to the possibility of offending someone. When I was started out pastoring, I was a little more careless of that and reckless. But I have to admit, and you can pray for me, that as the church body grows and I have the love for one another grows, there are sometimes I have a hard time saying some of the things, you know, and like we're not that comfortable. Tyler and Kim and I have talking afterwards, but you know, if you have that childlike characteristic, you'll say what you heard, what you need to say. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, 2 John also says the same verse. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen? I know you love the truth. I'm the happiest camper pastor. Happiest camper. But I'm the happiest pastor because you love the truth. You're here because you love the truth. We might not have all the programs, and although the Lord is adding more and more things, but you're here because you love the truth. And I'm happy that you come because you love the truth. Number 4, children have an innocence about them. They can be doing like someone just picked a flower out of one of the little girls in the church. Her mommy had to tell her, you can't pick those, pick the flower out there. And no big deal. Obviously, if we all went and picked the flower, we'd have no flowers out there. But did she know better? I don't know, but she did it in innocence. She came and gave it to her mom. You know? She wanted to give it to her mom. Smell this. And she's going around and having her mom and dad smell it. So I'm not saying that kids in their innocence are always doing the right thing. But there's something about it. You know, sometimes I'd see a guy, kind of a real coarse, rough guy gets saved, and maybe they're cussing a little bit after they get saved, and instead of like, hey, you need to watch your mouth, I just kind of giggle under my breath a little bit. It's like, well, they'll learn, you know. If this is the worst that they do, praise God, you know. But I know the Lord will correct them, and I know the Lord will tame their tongue, you know. Obviously, if they're saying very super coarse things, then, you know, like, hey, you probably shouldn't be talking like that, but is that I laugh because it's kind of innocence. That's all they've heard their whole life, and that's how they talk. And you get out of the shop, and you realize, you know, I don't have to talk like that. My dad used to tell me the guys that cuss the most are the most ignorant because they're always trying to impress everybody. And you know what? Just to wrap up that thought of innocence, and here's what I really want you to understand. Doesn't the word say, to the pure, all things are pure? Having a pure mind, I am not advocating you doing something wrong, okay? I'm not going that way, but you can do things. Like I talk about the guy cussing and stuff, and things like that. Children can do things, and maybe not always the right thing, but their heart is pure in it and are innocent. And of course, as they grow up and mature, they grow out of those things. They understand, oh, yeah, that's, I can't go do that, you know. So, again, this is an issue of maturity and patience with one another. And then the last point I want to make is, and every parent enjoys this, and Jesus, we knew, enjoyed it because he was rebuking those disciples for forbidding them, to the children to come to him. It's snuggle time, like to snuggle up with your children. Just again reminding you, when Peter had that discourse with Jesus, and Jesus says, Peter, do you agapeo me? And Peter says, I believe he says, I phileo you. And then Jesus says, do you agapeo me? And he says, I phileo you. And then Jesus says, for the third time, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you have affectionate love for me? And of course, agape love is the unconditional love. It's the greatest of love. But phileo love is right up there. I don't want someone just to love me and bear with me. I don't, you know, I love the pastor. I'm going to do what I can to serve him. I don't really care for the guy. You know, I don't even know why I'm here. But while I'm here, I am going to practice agape, unconditional love towards him. But you know what? I want you to phileo me. I want you to have affection for me. I want to have affection for you. Don't you want your, that's what snuggle time is. Even I could do that with, when I'm over in Justin Jackie's house, Ella likes to come and sit in my lap. It's snuggle time with Grandpa, you know. And next, then he at Thanksgiving, he was sitting on my lap. It's snuggle time with Grandpa. It's a time of affection for one another. So this is children. They're like that. They're so quick to be affectionate. We're sometimes too distracted. Honey, I don't have time for you now. Husband, I don't have time for you right now. I'm busy with something. But with the Lord, with children, you can say, come here, and they'll appreciate a big hug, and they'll give you one back, you know. So I just want to end this message, and I guess it is short, but I think we can learn a lot from children, can we not? Let's be like children again, amen? But Jesus, he said something about children that we need to be very mindful of, and I said it earlier. In our text, it says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. And this is where now the responsibility is coming off the children. It's coming on us as parents. And I'm sure there's not one of us here who would intentionally keep our children, especially our very own, from Jesus. But there are millions of children who are turned away from Jesus because of the way their parents act, because of the way their parents talk. We as parents should be constantly pointing our children to Jesus. You cannot make anybody get saved. He brings the increase. But you can point them, and you have the obligation to admonish your children, point them in the way they should go. We should be encouraging them to have a relationship with Jesus. You're not coming up and getting saved to become a member of the church, to join the religion, whatever it is that we have, whatever religious title anybody want to put on it. They're coming up to have a relationship with a God, Jesus, that loves us, that wants the children to come unto him. God forbid that any of our actions and the way we talk would forbid. It's not necessarily forbidding them, saying you can't go, but it's turning them away from him. It is important that you know that even young children, and it is so awesome that these two came up to give their life to the Lord, that young children can have a relationship with Jesus, a real, genuine, thriving relationship with Jesus. And you know, I am so convinced they can have it because they have it with you. They know how to sit on your lap. They know how to love you. They know how to hear what you're saying. They know how to obey you. They know how to trust, trust you, they can turn that all on Jesus. Amen? And have the same relationship. We must have the ministry like John the Baptist and turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That is to be not just the goal of each parent, but our church as well, together. I don't care for the book and the concept that takes a village, because I know where that's all going. But it's nice to know that you have a church in it together. We're raising our children together. I don't have any young ones to raise anymore, but all the young ones in here still see me. They still watch me. They don't need to see me doing something unsavory around the corner somewhere. Or at Walmart cussing out somebody because they skipped in line, and all of a sudden I turn around, oh, hi, little one from the church. Oh, what a terrible thing, huh? They must see us faithful to the Lord. You don't have to be some brilliant scholar. You don't have to be all full of talent and things for the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. Amen? I have said it so often, but it's so important to say again, that living the life of a hypocrite is the most damaging thing you can do to any young children and to any new believer, a babe in Christ. And I end with this, which is a good lead-in to our topic. I read it in an earlier verse, Luke 17:2. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. And I guess that would apply to us here. It would be better for any of you here that would offend one of these little ones that you would not be here. Right? Amen? I don't want you to get struck with fear. Oh, I don't know what to do. Just love God. Be faithful to God. Amen? And he'll work it all out. So I'm going to... We're going to take a few minute break here. I guess I didn't plan an altar call, but we are going to have a couple minutes of transition here. If you do want to come up and just seek the Lord on this matter about the children, about any attitudes you might have, the altar is open for a few minutes here. Come on up. You can certainly pray in your chairs, but we're going to send the children out that you parents don't want to be in here. And we have three different ladies out there in the hall. Out there going to be watching the kids. If you need to go to the bathroom, it's a good opportunity to go.